Okay, we're going to start tonight in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17. In instructions to the king of Israel, verse 18. It shall be when he, the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words that this law and these statutes, to do them. Let's turn over to Isaiah 34. Said there the king was to read his Bible. Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, 16. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, said the prophet. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, and my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. But read your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And go down to verse 13. 1 Timothy 4, 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, says the Apostle Paul, and Revelation 1. John the Beloved and his visions of mainly the Great Tribulation, but the apocalypse to come. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, we come to you tonight, very simple message tonight, something anybody here, everybody here knows should be done. I pray that they might all might take encouragement, Lord, and spend extra time and extra effort and energy in the time that they spend in the Word of God. Father, I pray we might see the expediency and the need for it tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We are Bible believers here. I don't question that any of you are. I think everybody here, and as far as I can tell, everybody here believes the book like I do. Well, praise God for that. I'm one of those King James Bible believers. Am I King James only? Yes. Am I a Ruckmanite? Yes. Okay. Without flinching? Yes. And think about being a King James Bible believer. I don't question any of you are. It's kind of like having a freezer full of ribeye steaks. They still have to be cooked, chewed, and digested. Right? And you are not profited unless you prepare and eat. Now, I know you. I'm thankful for a church full of people that love the Bible, will come and listen to it preached for nights on end. I know that many of you will make every effort to be here for all the revival meetings and more if we had them. If we had 10 days straight, I'm sure that some of you would do everything you could to make every single meeting. I appreciate that. You come here to hear it preached. You're willing to put money in the plate to make sure that it gets out to the nations of the world that have not received the gospel yet. I appreciate all that. You appreciate coming and hearing it preached and taught and delivered. I'm glad. I just want to make sure that there's no stone left unturned here, that there's not something important left out. In these four texts, all four texts directly admonish you to read the Bible. Talking about under the law, in the prophets, in the Pauline epistles, and then finally in the Great Tribulation. All four groups of those people are admonished to read their Bibles. Now, Brother Gipp is really big on this, and I appreciate him. He challenged me years back to read 30 pages out of the Bible a day, and I have largely done that. There are days that many don't quite get under my belt and all that, just due to things happening or whatever. But for the most part, I read my Bible 20 to 30 pages a day, 30 if at all possible. And it's been a real blessing to me. I'll tell you, for what it's worth, my sermons come largely from stuff that I read in the Bible. I have sermon books. I thought those were the answer when I was a young preacher, and I learned that they're really not. Most of those things don't preach for me. But the things, the ideas, the seed that I get for preaching and teaching comes from reading my Bible. I don't think that I would be what I am, whatever that is, today, not having read my Bible. Whatever successes in the ministry I've had, I give account to God for it, glory to Him for it. And whatever it is that I've said that's good or right, wherever that is, it's because I've read my Bible. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm encouraging you here tonight. You have clear admonition to read your Bible. I have learned that there are two things that you cannot take for granted that a Christian is doing. Really, it should be, these two things should be the first thing. And when asked, many people will lightly say, oh yeah, I do those things. But so often they do not do those things. And in counseling or whatever, in troubles, you cannot count. You cannot presume that people are doing them. One is prayer, and one is reading the Bible. When I say reading the Bible, I'm not talking about reading Christian literature. I'm not talking about reading Our Daily Bread or some other form of devotional reading. Those things are fine, and if that helps you get a start on the day, that's a grand thing. But those things do not replace reading your Bible. Okay? Whether it be Christian novels, Christian romances, Christian histories, biographies, Christian tracts, Christian publication, Christian. I don't care. Commentaries are not the same as reading your Bible. You need to read your Bible. I'm preaching tonight on why it is a necessity that you read your Bible. I may be talking to the choir, maybe preaching to the choir tonight. I know you know. I know that most of you will say amen, and I'm glad for it. My question is, are you doing it? My question is it real to you? I have been blessed in that I love to read. A day off for me is sitting down with a book and reading. Now, I have to tell you that loving to read, I know all of you don't, but loving to read does not necessarily equate always just loving to read my Bible. Reading the Bible can be a labor, and it exposes too much of me. You know, for it to be thoroughly enjoyable. But I still need to do it. And don't think because you like it or don't like it, that's the reason to do it. The reason you do it is because God said do it. And there are some other very good reasons here. We are told to search the Scriptures, told to rightly divide the Word of Truth, told to study to show thyself approved unto God. We're admonished to memorize them. We're admonished to meditate in the Bible, but without reading the Bible, you can't really do that. And I just want to give you some reasons tonight why it is indispensable that you read your Bible. First of all, let me just say, God didn't inspire it and preserve it for exercise. Okay? Are the Scriptures vitally important? Or is it something God did, kind of like a Rubik's Cube, for you to do on the side when you have a few spare moments, and so one day you can come out and you've got the puzzle solved, the Rubik's Cube solved, and you say, hey, look, same color on every side. I read my Bible once, look. Is it vitally important, or is it some little mind-bending game that God just gave to us to help take up some time till we could spend our 70 years and get out of here? Did He send the prophets and the apostles and disciples to their deaths just as an exercise of their faith and fidelity? Did the martyrs bleed and suffer torment and reproach for these Scriptures just as a test of their faith? Was the devil allowed to torment Bible-reading Christians just as a test of their faith, just as a test of their fidelity and an act of discipline? Or is it rather that God miraculously preserved those Scriptures? That God needed to get those Scriptures in your hands all these generations later? Those men and women had to die horrific, torrid deaths so that you and I could have Scriptures in our hands to embrace and cherish and love and read and digest. I dare say I think it's the last. You need to read your Bible, because what God did, He didn't do for exercise. Yeah? All the trouble, all the blood that was shed, was it to give us a reference book to refer to once in a while when we need to answer Bible trivia questions? Is that something, did He give it to us so that we have a nice leather-bound volume to sit on our mantles and our coffee tables that might gather some dust, preserve some pictures and some flowers? No, there's a reason beyond that. See, it's kind of funny, isn't it? For all the glory that the ark and the mercy seat was, those cherubims stretched out over that mercy seat with those wings, and how somebody stepping in that presence was taking their very life in their hands. Funny thing, at least here on earth for us, that ark was not preserved. You think about that? Of all the, if you wanted to try to define the holy place, I mean the holiest spot in the holy place, you would have to pick that mercy seat beneath the wings of those cherubims. And the fact is, that holy place was not preserved and given to us. When you stop and consider the rod of Moses, while preserved in that box for a while, and maybe it still is in heaven at this point, I'm not sure, but as far as we're concerned, it wasn't preserved. You know why? Because as important as those things were in their day, they're not important to us now. They're just not. You think about the furniture of the temple. You think about the literal tablets that God wrote the Ten Commandments on. I don't question that we have the words translated from off those tablets into our Bibles. I'm saying that we don't have those tablets. And the reason we don't have those tablets is because those specific tablets, for us, were not important. On the other hand, He gave you your Bible. Yeah. Of all the holy things, I mean, poor old Uzzah reached up and got himself killed for touching that ark, for touching that thing. But for us, we haven't even seen it. Except for what it stands for and what we read of it, it doesn't even matter to us. You know why? Because God gave us the Bible. And through the ravages of time and storm and fire, hateful priests, the Catholic Church, the devil's best efforts, we still have a perfect Bible in our hands. Do you know why? So you can read it. Not so it can sit on your coffee table. Not so that you can say amen to the preacher who preaches it and says he believes it, but so that you can read it. It is indispensable that you read your Bible. Jesus 9 times said, "Have ye not read, or have you never read?" Think about standing before Jesus Christ one day and the Lord saying, "Hey, didn't you read?" And you have to duck your head and say, "No, I didn't read that part." Why not? If you've been saved 5 years or 10 years or 2 years, what part of the Bible haven't you read? And what might happen tonight if we have the rapture and you show up at the judgment seat of Christ and He says, "Have you never read this spot?" And you have to say, "No, I never did." My folks, I know. I grew up in a Christianity where nobody read their Bibles. I would seriously doubt in all the years that my mom and dad were saved if either of them read their Bibles through. I'm not disrespecting them. I'm just saying it's really easy to say you do. It's really easy to wave the Bible and say I did and I like it and amen. It's another thing to sit down and read it and digest it. It is a necessity. It is indispensable that you read your Bible. First of all, God did not inspire it and preserve it for exercise. Secondly, your Father wants to talk to you. Prayer and the Bible are the two sides of the conversation. Prayer is you talking to God, and the Bible is God talking back to you. Now, I'm not dismissing preaching. That's certainly not the idea here, but you have to admit, if those are two sides of the conversation, it's an exceedingly strange thing that oftentimes men who have this relationship with God, this holy, sanctified relationship, really don't talk to Him that much. That's prayer. But it's also very odd they don't even take time to listen to their father speak to them in the Bible. Now, again, folks, I mean, you like preaching, I know you do, and that's God talking to you. I know the power of preaching. I appreciate anybody that comes and is willing to sit for as long as somebody preaches and enjoy it and take admonishment and take nourishment from it. And it is the power of God, and it does grant nourishment and food. But I also just want to say, God wants to talk to you by yourself, privately. Anybody that's raised kids knows that once in a while, without mom or dad around and without the rest of the siblings around, it's good to just sit down with the kid in a quiet place, a bedroom or an office somewhere, and just sit down and talk about something that needs to be talked about. It may not be necessarily a troublesome thing. It can be. But there's just times a father, a mother has to one-on-one sit down with a kid and talk to them privately and personally. You think that the Lord doesn't need to do that for you. You get a public admonishment. You get public scolding. You get public instruction in church, and good for you. I'm glad. It's a critical part of the Christian life. But do you really sit down and do you listen to the Word of God as you sit and read it and hear God's voice in your ear as you read? You see, your Father wants to talk to you. A habitual lack of reading, where the Bible sits on your desk or table day after day, sometimes a week at a time without being opened except in church, something is wrong. Most of us have walked past a clatch of rebellious teenagers at some place in the mall or somewhere. Thank God, not too often here. And, you know, as the old codger, the 53-year-old old man, walks past the clatch of teenagers all on their iPhones and doing their stuff and talking and chatting and, you know, nonsense, you walk past and you can almost sense at times this disdainful spirit that kind of emanates from them to you. You're the old guy. You have got nothing to say they are in any way interested in. And sometimes relationships deteriorate that way. And I have to say, if you don't want to be one of those rebellious teenagers, read your Bible. God has something to say to you. Sorry, not now, Pops. I'm busy. I'm Twittering or tweeting or blogging or something. Not now, Pops. I'm busy. Yeah, he'll pop you. It is imperative that you read your Bible. Your Father wants to talk to you. Your Father has something new to say to you. I read the Bible through once, and I didn't even know what to think about it. How many times have I heard somebody say about some dumb self-help book at a library or Northwestern bookstores or some such thing? Oh, I got something out of it the first time, but oh, it was really good the second time. Just something that a man wrote, man. Just something that a guy wrote. I don't believe that God is writing new scriptures. I don't mean when I say He's got something new to say to you. I don't believe He's writing new scriptures. I don't believe, do not believe in greater revelation that's coming with the next newest translation. What I do believe is there's plenty yet to be revealed to you in the Bible which wording has been settled forever. That He has new stuff to show you. It seems like it comes out for me in verse-by-verse teaching. I don't know. Sometimes I go through passages and I think, well, I don't even know what I'm going to teach new or see new here. And I start reading through. And it's not like the words have shifted or anything, but it seems like there's always something. Every week there's something that I haven't thought of. And I've been doing this for a long time. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord has something new to reveal to you out of the book. He's got something new about you. He's got something new about God. I'm not suggesting you're going to find some new Athenian doctrine or anything like that necessarily, but you will get insight to the Bible if you will read it believingly. And brethren, you need that. You need God to speak to you personally. Now, everybody wants to hear the voice from heaven. Everybody wants the special display. He's not going to give you a special display. He's going to speak to you through very familiar words that you may have read 100 times. I'm telling you, He has something new to say to you. The more I read and the more I deal with preachers, the more I find that and believe now that nowadays men believe what they believe about the Bible and about Bible doctrine more often than not because that's what they were taught. What they believe is a historic position that Dr. So-and-so taught Dr. So-and-so. And so sometimes when you argue with them, all they're doing is repeating what they heard somebody teach. It ought not be so. It ought not be so. The Bible is fresher than that. You say, do you believe in advanced progressive revelation, Brother Stevens? Well, let me put it to you this way. I found new stuff in the Bible that I had never seen before. God showed it to me. Okay? You say, well, that's heresy. Well, they say it is. Let me ask you this. If you walked in your bathroom and for some reason espied a funny colored corner of a piece of paper sticking out just a little bit, just a fractionally from behind your mirror, your bathroom mirror. You've looked in that bathroom mirror 1,000 times before, and some of you more. I don't know why, but some of you more. So you take your fingernail and you kind of scratch, and as you scratch, the corner of that paper out comes, lo and behold, money, currency, $1,000 bill. It's been behind your mirror all that time. And you've looked in that mirror thousands of times. And you never discovered it. It was always there. Even though you hadn't seen it before. I believe the Bible's like that. I'm not suggesting you're going to find some new theory about the rapture or anything like that. But God has plenty to show you still. He has something new to say to you. I want to say another reason you should read your Bible is nothing else is inspired. You know, I hear people that read brag about this really great book by this really great new author who has these really great new insights. Oh, it's so good to get in his mind and let him talk to me out of his book. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not a man alive today that's inspired the way that book's inspired. I want to say nothing else is inspired if for no other reason than that the book is unique among books. You should read it. God inspired it. God wrote it. It's alive. There is no book like it. There will never be a book that compares to it. It can't be destroyed. It can't be done away with. It is inspired. God's power is behind it. It upholds all things. He upholds all things by the word of His power. There is no book in this world like it. It's alive. It's quick. It's powerful. God promised when it goes out, it will not return void. There is no book like it. You cannot set your eyes on words that exceed the most boring words you can find in the Bible. It is inspired. It is the only one that's inspired. I read something the other day, some review about some book, and the guy said, this is the most important book of the decade. I can tell you this. You will answer for no other book. One day you're going to go to heaven and you're going to answer for what this book says. You're going to answer directly for whether you read it, whether you digested it, whether you kept it. Can you just see God saying, now, Brother Stevens, did you ever read Rush Limbaugh's book? Oh, you didn't. Well, boy, are you in trouble. Well, that'd be silly. Did you ever read Oprah's latest book? No? Boy, are you in trouble at judgment. You're not going to answer for any other book. You're going to answer for God's book. If I think that you should read Clarence Larkin before you die. But if you don't get around to reading Clarence Larkin, you better make sure that you read the Bible. You know, it's the only book that's inspired. I'll tell you this, look in 2 Kings. I have 6 jillion points here, so just relax. 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. I've said that God did not inspire it for exercise. I've said that your Father wants to talk to you. Your Father has something new to say to you. No other book is inspired. 2 Kings chapter 22, go down to verse 10. 2 Kings 22:10, under Josiah's reign, Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. They discovered a copy of the Bible. Now this is in Josiah's day. And so foreign was the law to the minds of even the priests and scribes of that day, that when Josiah the king read the book, he rent his clothes and said, go find me a prophet. We have to settle this. Now, ladies and gentlemen, my point is, you had Hezekiah, who led a very great revival. He was followed by Manasseh, who reigned a long time and messed up really bad. Manasseh was followed by Amon, who only reigned for 2 years, a bad king, and God killed him. And he was followed by Josiah. So from Hezekiah to Josiah, there's just 2 generations. There's just 2 kings sandwiched in between. But in the process of that time, in the process of just those 2 kings, all memories of what Hezekiah had done, all the return to the Passover to the law was gone. And I just want to say in that respect, you lose touch if you don't read it. It only took 2 short generations by 2 kings before that 3rd king knew really nothing whatsoever about somebody called Hezekiah all those years ago. In just 2 generations, all memory of really even what the Word of God was wiped out. And I just want to say, you'll lose touch without it. If you've ever had occasion to be backslidden and get away from the Bible, if you read it before and you get away from the Bible and you don't read it for a few months, you come back to it, you will realize how far you've slid. And I just want to say, you lose touch without it. I am sometimes horrified. I'm in it. I'm in the Bible just about every single day. I read it every day, and then in getting ready for Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday school, church, and Sunday night, you know, I'm in the Bible at some depth, you know, just about every day of my life. And I have to tell you, brother, I am appalled by how easily forgotten stuff is. There are verses that, for the life of me, I don't know what it is. There are some verses I have to go look up on my Bible computer where they are every time I want them. My mind is like a steel sieve. And I'm not the brightest bulb in the room, but I'm also not a moron. And I'm smart enough to know that if I can forget and lose these precious things from the Word of God in the process of being in it all the time, what would I be if I got out of it for a few months? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you lose touch. Without it, you cannot trust your discernment. You cannot trust your decision making if you're not reading your Bible. Because without that Bible, you have no contact whatsoever with the mind of God and what God thinks and God's judgments. And I promise you, you don't think like Him. I know you know that. I don't have to preach very hard to y'all for y'all to know that you're almost nothing like God. You don't think like Him. His ways are higher than yours. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And left to your own selves, you will not do right. And you will not do what He would do. And you will not make decisions that He would have you make. And you will not render judgments as He would. Because you're not like Him. And you lose touch really, really fast. Ever gone on vacation? And took a vacation from the Bible too? Kind of weird coming back a week later, having not read your Bible. And you realize how far you slid. How far your mind drifted away and how far your heart drifted away. Just being away a few days. So, if you've fallen into the habit of reading your Bible once in a while and then be bopping around for a week or so out and reading it, then you pick back up and you read it 4 or 5 days in a row. Then you go back away and don't touch it for a couple weeks. You're flirting with disaster. I tell you what, you'll lose touch. You're setting yourself up for some really bad decisions. I want to say next, it provides food for thought. I say that because in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Philippians 4:8 gives you some things and says, think on these things. I say that because you're going to think something. Like I said, we're not a bunch of Einsteins around here or anything like that. In fact, I don't know any. But you have a multitude of thoughts that go through your head every day. You're going to think about something. You're going to think about adventures or football or baseball or adulteries. Yes, adulteries. Or conspiracies or politics or some such thing. You're going to think something every hour of the day. And if you're not in touch with the Word of God, for the most part, what you do with your mind is altogether vanity. If you don't have access to the mind of God, and if you're not thinking about things that God places in your mind by you reading His book, the brutal fact is your thoughts are vain. And you don't think about anything of any value for the most part. It provides food for thought. It's aggravating for some and a blessing to others to get around somebody that you talk to and you can't talk to them for about 5 minutes until they brought something up again out of the Bible. The important thing about that is there's somebody, if they're not just trying to show off, there's somebody that's reading the Bible and loves it and are captivated by what it says, and so they want to talk about it. You know? Hey, that's a good thing. Because the Vikings are nothing to talk about. Nor or the Packers, just so you know. Okay, I got everybody's feelings hurt. Just Psalm 119. It provides food for thought. You need food for your thoughts. I once again find that I can be appalled by where my mind wanders left to itself. Does anybody in this room besides me have thought problems? Anybody in this room have a problem with where your mind goes left to itself? Okay. Then you need food for thought. I will say that I enjoy, and sometimes it doesn't work this way, but I truly enjoy sitting down with my Bible in the morning, late in the week, Thursday or Friday, and I've got errands to run a little bit later in the morning, and a workout to go get and some other stuff. And if I can secure some thoughts that God places in my mind, there's nothing that I enjoy more than then going and leaving home. And I always feel a little complete if this process doesn't work for me this week. Where I've read my Bible, made a couple of notes on a couple of things, just a couple of sermon ideas. I'll take the little sermon notebook with me on the road as I go run errands or whatever. And Rush Limbaugh's on, and Sean Hannity's on, and various other stuff is on, and the sports shows are on the radio. And I enjoy turning the thing off and contemplating where this thought that God gave me might lead and where what I might preach this coming Sunday. I'm seldom happier. I haven't confessed that to too many people, but that's kind of how it works for me. If that works on a Thursday or Friday, I'm a happy camper. Boy, if you got a seed for a sermon on Thursday or Friday, I'm way ahead of the game. But it's just a joy sitting down with a book and God implanting a thought or two here or there and taking a seed of it and going and thinking about it and meditating on it for a couple of hours around other stuff I have to do. It's a joy. I feel like I'm not just wasting time. What is your food for thought? Vogue? Cosmo? Oh boy. Yeah. All right. Psalm 119, I got off preaching about something and thought I was done, but wasn't. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You know this. It purifies. It really does. Roloff's example of a leaky bucket. You have a dirty old leaky bucket with holes in the bottom. And as you pour water in, the water's leaking out the bottom. And so it is that you can't retain everything that you get in the Word of God. I've found that my mind, you know, doesn't retain everything at all. I'm thankful when it retains any at all. But the fact is, the more you pour the water through the bucket, the cleaner the bucket gets, even though you're losing water on the ground. And so it is, the Word of God purifies. I would like for you to think about this. You know, any input that you get into your problems, life, issues in life, politics, love, romance, marriage, children, whatever. Any influence that you get is from within a fallen creation. If you go to a bookstore and buy a book, some guy down here wrote the book. If you listen to something on the radio, if you buy into a seminar packet and get a DVD, some guy made the DVD. If you call up your best friend forever and go have a cup of coffee and tell him, her, or it your woes, and he, she, or it gives you his or its advice, it still comes from down here within a fallen, darkened world. You realize the Bible is the only influence that you can access that comes from outside this mortal, temporal domain. It is the only thing you can plug into that doesn't come from down here in the sewer. Just think about that. Think about the fact the next time you're ready to run off to the psychos or run off to the doctor or run off to the lawyer or run off to talk to your best friend forever. Think about the fact that you have a Bible sitting on a table, and if you open the book and you find something in that book that reflects something upon your problems that This book is the only thing in this life you can put your hands on that influences you from outside this mortal, fallen, temporal domain. That's a remarkable thing to have in your purse or your back pocket. It's a remarkable thing. It purifies. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. It, aside from prayer, is the only thing in the Bible that builds you up. Not nutrition. But it is the Bible is the only thing that builds you up besides prayer. Now, if you're not praying and you're not reading the Bible, you're atrophying. You're losing ground. You're down spiraling. You're going down. Do you want to be built up? Do you want to be strong? You need to be. Days are going to get darker. You're going to need to be strong. You're going to need to be built up. I'd like to say this. I need you to turn to a few places here. Go back to our texts, Deuteronomy chapter 17. I just want to run a couple things past you real quick. Deuteronomy 17, verse 19. Okay. It shall be with him, the king, the law, the word he wrote, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. The king reads it so he can learn to fear the Lord his God. What do you know about fear? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? So, you could say that reading your Bible is the first step towards the right end. Let me ask you a question. Will you fear God without the Bible? You won't be wise without fear. You won't have understanding without fear. And the fact is, you won't get those without reading the Bible. But that's not the only thing that fits here. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. Revelation 1. 3. Blessed. Blessed is he that readeth. As far as I can see, that is the only passage in the Bible that promises you that you will be blessed just in doing something. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Just reading it is a blessing. Now everybody wants to be blessed, right? Benny Hinn will promise you all kinds of blessings. The Bible says reading the Bible guarantees you a blessing. Seems to me that reading the Bible is the first step towards the right end. You know? What do we say? We all know the verse. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. You hear people complain all the time. Oh, I need more faith. I need more faith. Well, you can't have faith without the Bible. Reading the Bible provides you faith that you need. Reading the Bible grants you an automatic blessing that you need. Reading the Bible puts you in a place to fear God, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I'm telling you, it is the first step towards the right end. A good place to start any issue that you have is reading your Bible. Amen, Brother Stevens. Lastly, I'd like to say you need to digest your own food. It is imperative, it is indispensable that you read your Bible. You need to digest the food on your own. Most of you grew up, I'm talking to adults here, most of you grew up, they got saved later in life, in a place where men masticated, chewed your spiritual food before you and spit it in your mouth and expect you to digest it. A lot of what they taught you was wrong. That's why you were lost until you were deeper in life than you should have been, right? It's because you were busy having mother birds that believed wrong and taught wrong masticate your food and spit it in your mouth and for you to eat it. Now, it goes beyond that because a lot of you guys grew up in our church here. You've been here most of your life. And the fact is, when you come here for preaching, it's a good thing. And I've labored to digest some stuff for you, and I don't want to gross you out. But I've pre-masticated some of your food for you, too. And spit it in your mouth so that you could be nourished by it. So if you're not careful, in one form or another, if you're not reading your Bible, all you're chewing is food that somebody else chewed for you and partially digested for you. And it's gross. I can tell you this. You need to digest your own food. People always tell me, well, you teach that because Ruckman teaches it. Well, Ruckman taught it. That's true. You know something? Since I got out of PBI, I've read my Bible through and through and through. And every time I stand up to teach something I've taught before, believe it or not, I go back through it from start to finish and rethink it and rework it and renew it in my mind, review it in my mind. And if I'm wrong on something, I'll tell you, there's a very small handful of pretty small stuff that I frankly digested a little differently than how Doc taught it to me. But in the end, when it's all said and done, yeah, I pretty much teach what he teaches. But it's not like he just chewed it and spit it in my mouth and I did nothing else. Because I've gone back again and again and again and again and again and again and read it and studied it and reviewed it and meditated on it. And I just want to say to you, do not let your last word in an argument be, I believe it because Brother Stevens said it. Or I believe it because Doc taught it. Or because I read it in somebody's commentary. Don't use me and don't use him or anybody else for a crutch. You need to digest your own food. It says for you to study, to show thyself approved unto God. It says for you to rightly divide the word of truth. It says for you to memorize. And it says for you to read. You need to read your Bible. In fact, it is indispensable that you read your Bible. It is a necessity that you read your Bible. You believe it, you wave it, I appreciate it. A lot of you bought my book. I'm not going to ask if you read it. I'd rather you read the Bible than read my book. You can give me the $20, but you need to read your Bible. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we've been admonished now tonight to do something we know we should be doing, and perhaps even most here are doing it. Perhaps, Lord, you need to deal with some folk about doing it in a more thorough fashion, a more heartfelt, broken, contrite fashion. Maybe somebody's under conviction for falling asleep too often during it or skimming too much of it. Father, we can all do better, including me. I pray, Lord, that you would make the book real. It is real. It is sharp and powerful and quick and alive. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, it is your word. Jesus Christ was the word of God. And the words of this book, Lord, are your word. And it's alive, and the Holy Spirit uses them. And you judge our hearts many times by how we accept and digest and meditate upon some things in your book. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be more fervent in these things. For somebody here that's weak and maybe not the best reader in the world, I pray you might encourage them to get what they can out of it, Father. Not just once or twice to say they did, but to go back again and again and get more and more from it. I pray you'd help us, Lord. We need to read thy book. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a minute. Maybe you need to come. Really. How long has it been since you were able to say, I finished my Bible? And I finished my Bible without just making the check marks and flying through the pages and not remembering anything that I read. You need to read your Bible. You about the fasting list back there. I'd like to get as many names on it tonight as we can so I don't have to chide you on Wednesday. But please, let's do that. We've seen some benefits from
doing that in years past. So we want to try it again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a good day. And thank you for Trish, who responded again well this morning to the truth. And I pray that you'll please help her and be with her as she faces a difficult situation at home. Lord, I know there's lots of cares and concerns here tonight, and I pray you'd meet those needs. We serve the living God of heaven. You've given us your thoughts in a book. Father, in the meantime, you do all manner of things for us and through us. I pray you'd help us to stay in touch with thee through the words you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.